Again, we're glad to have you back from Thanksgiving. We pray that you enjoyed the Lord's goodness and gave praise to Him. You know, one of those things that we're thankful for, or we should be thankful for, is the ability to see. I mean, having good eyes that can take in the colors of the fall that we're enjoying right now and shapes and depth of perception is one of those blessings we often overlook. But how different our life would be if we weren't able to see. The scripture passage we're going to look at today is about a group of people that had good eyes and yet they were spiritually blind. Their eyes could take in information and process it. They could read weather patterns, can tell you what to expect, but they were so spiritually blind that they could not see what God was doing all around them. They just could not see it. He did miracles in front of them and yet their hearts were hard. They had a kind of what you might call, spiritually speaking, a degenerative eye disease. It didn't happen all at once, but because of their priorities, because of their loyalties, because of their allegiance, was not around Christ, or was not even around God, they lost their ability to see. They were truly blind. And here's where you and I come in, is that what happened to them, it's very possible that it could happen to us as well. The end result would be that God would be working all around you and I, and yet we wouldn't be able to see it. How tragic would that be if God was speaking and God was doing things, powerful things, but you just couldn't see it because you're spiritually blind? May that never be the case with you and I, and I believe the scripture passage we're going to look at today can help prevent that from happening. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. You may remember from a few weeks ago, as we're walking our way through the book of Matthew, that Jesus had just traveled deep into Gentile country, withdrawing from the crowds. He wanted some alone time with his disciples, getting them ready to take over after he was gone. He healed a woman, Gentile, outsider, and yet she had incredible, persistent faith, and so her daughter was healed. Now, we pick up the story, and he is back in familiar territory here, and then he finds a group of people waiting for him there. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up, and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Now, the first words here are ominous because it shows that the situation has worsened. They thought maybe by going away for a little while, things would cool down. Not so. They come back, and there these guys are, these religious hypocrites really, are ready to just pile into him. And what was really disconcerting would have been seeing the Pharisees and the Sadducees together, because these guys did not like each other. I mean, they hated each other. The only way to think of this is liberals and conservatives today. Can you imagine if liberals and conservatives came up to you and they both had issue with you? I mean, you're thinking to yourself, my word, what would cause these people to come together against me? This is exactly what was happening here. Because it's really helpful for us to think of them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as the liberals and conservatives of their day. If the Pharisees were alive today, they would be the conservatives. They loved rules. They loved the law. They loved right and wrong. They taught family values, very much so, the importance of religion. They emphasized morality. And they added on to God's word. It wasn't enough. And so they added more rules, and there was kind of a legalism that took form there. Sounds like something that would be true of some conservatives today. They love rules, they love law. If the Sadducees were alive today, they would probably be considered liberals. They only believed in the first five books of the Bible. They didn't believe the rest of it. They had whittled things down. They didn't believe in life after death, no resurrection of the dead. That's why they were sad, you see. I'm sorry, I had to say that. That's an old one, but you'll never forget that. You'll never forget why they were sad, right? They were sad because they did not believe in the resurrection here. They were skeptics. They were intellectuals. They were free thinkers who live for the here and now. And that sounds like a lot of liberals today. Now, it's not an identical one-for-one correlation, but you would say that these groups have a lot in common. There's a lot of similarity here because one group's thinks that God's word is not enough, and so they add stuff to it, and they become focused on rules and laws, and then the other group thinks that, I'm not sure if I can trust the word of God, and so they take away. One adds, and one subtracts, you see. And both groups have come together to test Jesus. Their intention was to humiliate him, to expose him for the charlatan, the fake, the fraud that they thought that he was. And so they throw down this challenge and they think there's no way he's gonna be able to do this. Yeah, he can do some tricks with loaves and bread and you know, these healings, they're probably not true anyway, probably psychosomatic and so. But we want a sign from heaven, like Moses, you know, bringing bread from heaven down. That would be impressive. Or Elijah calling down fire from heaven, that would be impressive. So we'll take something like that, but we won't take anything less. Now, again, can you imagine anything that would cause these people so disparate in their beliefs to come together? These guys were threatened, majorly so. They saw Christ as someone who was undermining both of their platforms. Both of them thought, you know what, we hate each other, but if we don't get rid of this guy, he's going to undermine both of us, and we're both going to be out of power. They were staggeringly blind, both groups. Both groups were. Because their allegiance to their way of thinking was preeminent over hearing from God. Let me say that again. Their allegiance to their way of thinking, their system, was preeminent to them. That's where their identity was. That's who they were. And so they couldn't see the facts because they were so wrapped up in what God was doing right here, right now through them. So look what Jesus says in verse 2. He replied to them, "When it is evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening." I woke up this morning, I looked out the window, the sky was red. There was an old sailor's saying, "Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in morning, sailor take warning." So it was kind of one of those things back in those, they could read the weather patterns. And yet Jesus said, verse 3, "Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times?" He points out their spiritual blindness. And they were experts in reading the signs of the natural world, but not the sign of the times. What irony. I mean, these guys, they had all of the pieces to put together that when the Messiah came, they should be able to see. Now, again, I don't want to oversimplify it and say, well, you know, if they knew the Old Testament, you know, the Old Testament said there's going to be a guy named Jesus, and no, it wasn't that simple. But the Old Testament prophecies had all the pieces of the puzzle laid out there on the table. They wouldn't have understood how they fit because, again, some of those pieces talked about the Messiah being a suffering servant, and other prophecies talked about him being victorious. So I don't know how these fit together, but then in Christ, they should have been able to see the pieces coming together. They had everything they needed. You know, God does not want to surprise his people. God's not into surprising you. He's told, and this is true today, God has told us what's coming. You want to know how the world is going to end and what's next? Just read the Bible. The Bible tells you and I. We should not be surprised. It's all laid out here for us. And so they had what they needed, but they weren't able to see it because they were so into their own little categories and their own ways of thinking. Verse 4, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. A sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away." Those last words there tell you that Jesus is pretty much done with these guys. He has tried talking with them, reasoning with them. He's done. And he will not force himself on anyone. If you don't want to hear about Jesus, he'll move on. They saw more wonders than any other generation in history, before or since. And yet they could not see. They were evil and adulterous. They were evil in the sense that they had no conscience anymore. You know, they were self-righteous, and nothing is more scary than a self-righteous person. You think about what people can do in the name of their own self-righteousness. They will burn things down, they'll blow up buses, kill people, and they'll do so with a clear conscience because they feel like they have this higher thing. And friends, this is true of the left and the right today too, isn't it? As we see what's happening in our world, the people on the fringes are saying, hey, we've got a cause to fight for, so we can justify any nasty, horrible behavior because we have a cause that's higher. That's what self-righteousness does. And that's who these people were. That's why Jesus could call them evil. Their self-righteousness led them to evil behavior. You know what? If you know God, your knowledge of God will not lead you to evil behavior. And it says that Jesus calls them adulterous here. You know what an adulterer is? An adulterer is someone who likes the security of having their primary spouse at home while dabbling with the excitement of an affair. They're cowardly and they're selfish. They're unfaithful. They have a divided heart. And this was exactly the religious leaders. They claimed to be walking with God. And yet the affair they were having was with their own little sect. The Pharisees were like, man, I'm a Pharisee, you see. That's the big deal for me, or I'm a Sadducee. And so their allegiance and loyalty was divided. So Jesus says, the only thing that you will have to go on, I'm not doing any more signs for you. The only thing you will be the sign of Jonah, which he says in Matthew 12:40. It's defined that this is the cross and the empty tomb. For Jesus said, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so what was the problem with these guys? Well, essentially, they did not want to change who they were. They liked their identity, thank you. And the Apostle Paul is a great example of this. The Apostle Paul, before he came to know Christ, boy, was he together. He was so puffed up in himself. We see in Philippians 3, verse 4, he talks about what it was like to be a Pharisee. He says, if anyone else has mind to put confidence in the flesh, if anybody else had a right to brag, he says, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. See, it's interesting, after he came to know Christ, he would see himself as the chief of sinners. As a Pharisee, self-righteous, no, I was blameless. And so in that condition, Paul could not see Jesus. In fact, it's interesting, when God met him, that scales came over his eyes. Almost a physical representation of what was spiritually true. He had scales over his heart, that so he could not see. So God gives him these spiritual or physical scales that would not come off. And he made Paul go and talk to this lowly nobody Christian who prayed for him, and the scales fell off and he could see again. You know, as we think about what this means for us in our day, if our primary identity and who we think we really are is, hey, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Lutheran, friends, we're missing it. If our primary identity is I'm a Democrat or I'm a Republican, I'm a liberal, I'm a conservative, if people say, what are you, and you say that, that should bother you. That's a red flag. Because if you follow Christ, those things should not be you. Now, you can be a part of that. Some of those things they say are true. That's fine. There's not wrong to be a part of those groups. But every one of those groups will be challenged by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will be a threat to every one of them. Conservatives relying on rules and moral decency. We make a big deal about moral decency. And we can put our faith in our own moral decency, in our own righteousness. We get so caught up in being conservative that we're not listening to Christ anymore, because the thing that we're most passionate about is I'm a conservative. The same thing with liberal. If you're a liberal, relying on the enlightenment of your mind and good deeds, this is where you put your faith. And the idea of grace, Jesus comes to you with this idea of grace. As a liberal, as an intellectual, that is repugnant. Because, number one, you don't like somebody telling you you're a sinner, because you know you're not a sinner. You're basically a good person. And you're involved in all these philanthropic causes and good deeds, and you give money to charities. And so how dare you come in and tell me I'm a sinner and that I need to be saved? And so the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, is an offense to both. Jesus will come to the conservative and say, I want to meet with you. I want to spend time with you. And the conservative will say, look, just give me the rules to go by and I'm good. The liberal will say, I'll meet with you, but on my own terms. I'm not a sinner, but I like being around you. I kind of like some of your teachings. I love the Sermon on the Mount, and so I'll pick and choose what I like, thank you. But don't ask to be Lord of my life. Self-righteous, blind, so much so that even if you feel like God is speaking to your heart, you'll take the ultimate cop-out and you'll say the exact same thing that the Pharisees said. You'll say, okay, all right. Just give me a sign, God. I'll tell you what, if you're really speaking to me here, put a Snicker bar right here on my Bible. And you'll pray. Okay, well, you know, how can I believe you if you won't? I did that, actually. That's why I bring that up. As a kid, I thought that was... As your faith is maturing, you try all things because you're trying to work it out. God, if you're really real, show up. Do something so I can see it. He's working all around you. He's doing these things, but you can't see him. You just can't see him. This is us. We can be just as spiritually blind. Now, the backdrop changes in our scripture. We go from the seashore there on the Sea of Galilee, the big lake, and we're taking a boat ride now across. If you look in verse 5, it says, and the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. Man, do you relate to this? If you're forgetful, you're going to relate to this. And Mark says that they only have one loaf of bread for 13 people. I mean, that ain't going to work. I think they blame Philip just simply because when Jesus was multiplying, he was about ready to multiply the loaves. He asked Philip, what are we going to do? Where are we going to get bread? And so Philip says, well, all we have is this. So I think the disciples said, well, you know, last time he multiplied bread, he looked at you. You're the bread man. You're the guy. Why didn't you think about this? Easily, they're going to blame him. That's my take on it anyway. They're going to the other side of the sea. They're crossing diagonally across the top of the sea. And as Jesus is sitting in the boat, he looks pensive. Looks like he's thinking about something. This is what he says in verse 6. And Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They're on the boat. They've left these guys behind, but Jesus is still thinking about them. He can't get it off his mind. He's bothered by this. He could see that the unbelief that was resident in these guys could infect his disciples. So he warns them to be on their guard to that kind of thinking. Now, what specifically here is this teaching that he's warning about? Well, it's very, when he puts the Pharisees and the Sadducees together, these guys didn't come together. This is one of the rare times when they did. And so he's referring to this spiritual unbelief, this blindness that they have. And the fact that he calls it leaven, what was leaven? Do you remember? It was yeast, or you put a little bit of it in the dough and it would work itself all the way through the dough and cause the dough to rise. That's what makes dough rise, as you put some of that in there. And so what he's saying is this. He says, that unbelief that you saw back there on the seashore, that's contagious, guys. That can go viral. Beware of it, because it could happen to you. The teaching of both the Pharisees and the Sadducees centered their attention around something going on in this world, earthbound thinking. And they're not thinking about spiritual things, and they're certainly not focused on Christ. They miss him, and they become blind in their hearts. Ephesians 4:18 says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. There's a darkening of the heart that happens. When you become this kind of blind, it's you choose not to see. You put these tests before God. Yeah, show up and maybe I'll believe. It doesn't happen. What happens to you? Your heart gets darkened. Friends, this can describe you and me. In verse 7, they began to discuss among themselves, saying, he said this because we did not bring any bread. Now before you think these guys are way dense, I mean, how many times have you not gotten it when God was trying to tell you something? God was trying to speak to you and you missed it in time. Give him a little bit of slack here. But Jesus is quick to point out what the essence of the problem is. Look at verse 8. But Jesus, aware of this, he knew he could overhear. I mean, it's not a big boat. So he's aware he can hear them talking. He sees, he knows. And he says, you men of little faith. Why do you discuss amongst yourself that you have no bread? This is the fourth time in the Gospel of Matthew that he says this. You men of little faith. Literally, it's you little faiths. You guys, the issue is, you don't believe in me, really, do you? You really don't believe in me. This is the opposite of the unbelief and the blindness that the Pharisees had. Look at verse 9. Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up, or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? In other words, don't you remember when I multiplied the fish and the loaves and we fed thousands of people from just a few little loaves? Don't you remember that miracle? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? He's saying, don't you understand? I am the true bread. Have you forgotten that? I am not talking or lying to you. I can, something physical. I'm talking about the fact that you have a need to nourish you. I can give you what you're hungry for and thirsty for. You may be thinking, I don't know if there's meaning in life. I don't know if there's any purpose in life. I'm just kind of on this planet, I don't know why I'm here. You may be totally lost and not know what it's all about. Jesus said, I am to you that bread. If you look to me, I will nourish your soul. I'll give you what you're really hungry for. I'll give you purpose and meaning. I'll give you something that lasts forever, that will never fade away. And we think to ourselves, Christ, but they were falling into the same trap because they were thinking in material terms, weren't they? Jesus was doing this spiritual, just amazing thing. I mean, the shift that was underneath their feet. I mean, history is about ready to pivot. These tectonic plates underneath their feet are massively moving. And yet they don't see it because the disciples, like the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were focused on something material. They were thinking about physical bread. They also wanted Jesus to be a political leader. They wanted him to be the Messiah who would come and save Israel from the Romans, set up his earthly kingdom. They were already figuring out who was going to be doing what in the new administration. They had figured that out. And so they're zoned in on that. And they're missing Jesus because of this focus on the wrong thing. And so this worldly concern, all these worldly concerns were the very thing in their lives that were pulling their attention away from Christ. In verse 12, this is the last verse we'll look at. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So they finally get it. They start to get it. They'll struggle with this concept that Jesus is enough, and they'll keep going elsewhere. They'll look at other places. But the scales will finally come off their eyes once and for all. The point is this. The only medicine for this viral eye infection that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had that lead to a blindness of heart, the only medicine is faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's it. The problem is for us, often, is Jesus Christ enough? Do we really believe? Friends, I think we need to seriously stop here. And we need to examine our hearts. We need to ask ourselves, do I have a primary allegiance that is higher than my allegiance to God? How do I know? Well, what am I passionate about? What do I talk about all the time? What do I read and what do I look at? What do I listen to? I mean, if you're obsessed with one certain thing, one side of politics, and that's who you say you are, it's very possible that you're getting a spiritual eye disease and you're not going to be able to see Jesus when he's working all around you because you're too focused on the earthly things that are happening here. And we miss that. And so for those of us who want to follow Christ, the great challenge will be not to try to add something or take away anything. Friends, we need to get alone with God, because it is only when we're alone that we can become real with him, that we can do business with him. The church is great. You know, we need to go to church. We need each other desperately. But the things that must happen for what happens at church to be real is for us, when we're alone, to be with Christ alone and put our faith in him alone. And that's kind of scary, because we're going to be thinking, well, I'm not sure that I'm enough. I'm not sure that he loves me the way I am. I'm not sure that, and we have 1,000 reasons why we don't focus on just Christ, because somehow we think we have to add something or take, and we do this, don't we? We think we get alone with God and we spend some time reading our Bible, and then we think, well, yeah, then nothing really happened there. I didn't see a sign from heaven. I didn't see the sky open up, so maybe I need to add something. I know, maybe I'll light some candles. And so what we do is we need to light some candles. Well, that didn't seem to do well. I will do some candles and incense. Oh, okay, we'll try candles and incense. And then candles and incense. Well, now let's try some beads while I pray. And we keep adding things. And maybe I need more rules in my life, more traditions. You know, I'm not anti-ritual. We need those. But something happens in our faith when all of a sudden we start out by say Jesus is not enough, and then all of a sudden I can't pray to Jesus unless I have a candle there, unless I have something to light, unless I have something in my hands, or unless I'm in a church, I can't really pray. I need all these things. Friends, that's Jesus plus something. You're adding something. Or that's the way of the Pharisees. Or it may be that you've read the Bible a few times and you think to yourself, you know, some of this stuff in here sounds pretty far-fetched. I'm not, you know, it's basically good. A lot of good stuff in here, but you know, I don't know if I can believe all of that. And so you take away. You start to whittle away. That's what the Sadducees did. They took away. I don't think I can believe all. So I tell you what, let's just reduce it to a bunch of moral guidelines. And that's kind of which is why people from a liberal bent are so excited about the Beatitudes. Oh, the Sermon on the Mount. It's like, man, this is awesome. This is great. There it is. Kind of rules for me to look at and rules to live by. And we miss Jesus Christ. We miss having faith in him alone. And it is that time when you and I get alone that out of a desperation to be with him and say, Jesus, and I, you know, if you want to light a candle, go ahead and light a candle. But it's not the candle. You see what I'm saying? It's not the ritual. Get alone with the Lord. Take out your Bible. And meet with Jesus. You may not feel anything right away. That's okay. Stay there. Go deeper. Hold on to this and don't let it go. And say, and just like in the Old Testament where Jacob was wrestling with an angel, he said, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. Grab onto this and say, Lord, I'm not asking for a feeling, but I'm going to keep showing up here. I'm going to keep spending time with you, you and me alone. I'm going to focus on you. I'm not going to add rituals. I'm not going to take anything away. I don't want that yeast of the Pharisees or the Sadducees in my life. I just want you alone, Jesus. Show me who you are. When you do that, you'll find him. How do I know that? The Bible says that God rewards those who seek him. You don't need those crutches that you think you do. Seek Christ and him alone. Lord, have mercy on us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we tend to look for you in the wrong places. We ignore you, really, and we become calcified in our unbelief, really. We make excuses for our unbelief. Lord, we don't want to have hard hearts. God, we don't want to have hard hearts. We don't want to miss it when you're doing work all around us. We want to be able to see, Lord. We have scales on our eyes, like Paul did. Lord, take away anything that would prevent us from seeing you and who you are. Lord, as we read your word, may the beauty of Jesus Christ become more evident every day. May we have a hunger for you alone. May we put our faith in you alone. May we not add or subtract anything to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.